We are going to study Genesis chapter 19 this morning. Today's study is probably more like overview, general summary, and this is a preparation for the next message to come. And so we are going to see the overview of the chapter and a couple of contentious issues as well. In order to deal with, in fact, the reason that I chose this passage to study this morning is that I want to continue with the studies on LGBTQ issues. And in order to study, in fact, Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19, we have to study Ezekiel chapter 16 and Jude, a couple of verses in Jude which could be controversial. And so in my next message, I'm going to expound Ezekiel chapter 16 and Jude verses together with Genesis 19 to know of the clear teachings of Genesis chapter 19 concerning LGBTQ matters. There is an irregularly shaped body of water about 50 miles long and 10 miles wide at the mouth of the Jordan River in the south of Palestine. It was known as the Salt Sea in Genesis 14:3 and Numbers 34, verse 3. It was also called as the Easter Sea, which means east of Judea, in Ezekiel 47, verse 19, and Joel 2, verse 20, and as the Sea of Araba, or Sea of Plain, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 4, verse 49. Josephus, historian, called it Lake Asphaltitis, that is the bituminous lake. The Arabs call it the Sea of Lot, and Europeans know it as the Dead Sea. Surrounded by Gaunt Mountains, its surface is at the northern end about 1,300 feet below sea level, the lowest body of water on Earth, that is at its surface, and its deepest point about 1,300 feet lower. The name Dead Sea is supposed to have been given to the lake because of its desolate appearance and the absence of all animal or vegetable life. The waters of the lake are the most saline of any natural body of water in the world. Fully one-fourth of its weight is made up of various kinds of salts. The surrounding soil is saturated with salt, sulfur, and hydrocarbons. No plants or trees grow there. No wild animals go there for food or drink, and no flock or herds are brought to its shore. Along its shore, we may find the trunk and branches of trees torn from thickets and deposited there by the Jordan. We may also find a few water shells or dead fish also carried there by the Jordan River. There is often an unusual stillness about the place and the feeling of general desolation. The southeastern waters of the Dead Sea ripple over part of the site where once stood the five cities of the plain, and these cities are Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, and Bela. Bela is also called as Zoar, and for example, Genesis chapter 14, verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 46 to 55, speaks of them as Sodom and her daughters, suggesting that Sodom was the capital or the largest of the five. Those cities once had a busy hum of life and trade, all the sounds of human joy, sorrow, and industry. We can even imagine the march of the soldiers, the call of the herdsmen, the murmur of the marketplace, the voices of little children playing in the open places. But all are hushed in that awful solitude, a striking monument to the divine anger and judgment against the sinful people. The passage of Scripture we are going to study today is the record of the judgment of God on a morally bankrupt Canaanite city, society. The basic themes of chapter 19 are destruction and also deliverance. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord clearly indicates what he thinks of their wickedness, and he warns us not to become like them. He also shows that his righteous people are delivered from judgment. Chapter 19 has been summarized in this way, in quote, "When the Lord destroyed the cities of the plain with fire and brimstone, he delivered Lot by means of two angels who had protected themselves from the wicked people of the city," end of quote. So there was destruction, there was deliverance. The context of the passage is very well known. The Lord has made a covenant with Abraham. In chapter 18, he appeared to Abraham and his wife Sarah in human form along with two angels. The Lord, with the two angels, ate a meal at Abraham's table and again promised that Abraham was going to have a son. He then informed Abraham that he was going to investigate the Sodom's terrible sins, and he left the clear impression that he was going to destroy the city. Abraham's nephew Lot lived in Sodom, and Abraham interceded with the Lord, pleading that he spare the city for the sake of the righteous ones in it. As chapter 19 begins, the two angels have arrived at the city gate of Sodom. The verses that follow are in every sense a contrast with chapter 18, a contrast of light and darkness. In chapter 18 depicts the tender, sensitive fellowship of Abraham with his guests. The scene is quietly intimate and full of promise. Chapter 19, on the other hand, is all confusion, ruin, immoral, physical, ending in a loveless squalor or the state of being extremely dirty and unpleasant. In chapter 18, we learn that it is those who have faith and obedience like Abraham who are a fit company for the Lord God. In chapter 19, however, we see as exhibited in the Sodomites the kind of unbelief and disobedience that does not bring salvation but destruction. Chapter 18 portrays Abraham, the righteous man who lived in a tent, showing by his lifestyle or manner of life that he was a pilgrim on this earth, looking forward to life in the heavenly city, as we can find from Hebrews chapter 11, 9 to 13. In chapter 19, we find Lot living in a house, the righteous man who was distressed by the moral and sexual decay of the wicked man in the city, as 2 Peter 2, 7 says. So today we will look into the sins of Sodom. In verses 1 to 14, we find the wickedness of Sodom. Having visited Abraham in chapter 18, the angels came to Sodom. They arrived at Abraham's tent at noon, leaving Abraham in Hebron. In the early afternoon, they came to Sodom in the evening. F.B. Meyer, who was a very excellent expository preacher a few decades ago, says that the immediate cause of the angels' visit was their love for people. The efficient cause was Abraham's prayer of intercession. The ultimate goal was the mercy of God toward Lot and his family. First of all, let's see that angels met Lot in Sodom. Verses 1 to 3, would you like to read from verse 1 to 3, Genesis chapter 19, let's read them together, shall we? "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And he said, Behold, now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. Amen. When the Lord, when the angels arrived, Lot, Abraham's nephew, was sitting in the gate of Sodom. The gate of the city would be an arched entrance with deep recesses and seats on either side. Just inside the gate would be a large square where the citizens would gather for various activities. It was the market, it was the place where business was conducted and where justice was administered, so maybe judicial work was done there, and where recreation was enjoyed. Some of the Jewish commentators understand the phrase sitting in the gate to mean that Lot was now an acknowledged magistrate, judge, or elder in the city. So he was taking probably a prominent place in the society. While this is probably true, verse 9 suggests in chapter 19 that he was too good a man to be a popular judge. Because after all, he was a righteous man, and Sodom was a wicked city. Only Lot rises to greet the strangers, and he respectfully invites them to his house. Initially, the angels declined his invitation and say that they will bed down in the street, in the square. Lot knows the danger that faces the strangers in his town, so he is quiet, insistent, and they finally accept his invitation. So they go to Lot's house where he made them a feast, that is referring to a meal with wine. He quickly bakes unleavened bread and his guests eat. That's the believer's hospitality. That is the hospitality the Christians are required to have. Then the men of Sodom were very evil and vicious. In verses 4 to 11, I think I'd better ask you to read them as well. So verses 4 to 11, let's read them. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do it to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed the sword upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the man put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the man. Amen. As Lot and his guests are innocently enjoying the meal, the house was surrounded by the men of the city, the men of Sodom. That's the expression in the passage. The men of the city, the men of Sodom. The expression man of Sodom seems to have been a proverbial designation at the time for the man who practiced the sodomy. H.C. Lupert translates, men of Sodom that they were. Our text tells us that the corruption had infected all orders, ranks, and ages of the city. So here, those people who surrounded Lot's house were both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So whether they were young or old, it really didn't matter when they came down to these sin issues. And all the people from every quarter. Sodom, says one of the old commentators, was full of Sodomites. We are probably meant to think of the angels as young men in their prime, whose handsome looks aroused the lust of the people. The people in the city of Sodom were evil. Genesis 13:13 testifies this. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's the testimony. Genesis 18 verse 20 says that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was very grievous. In Genesis 18 verses 20 to 33, its citizens are called wicked. Ezekiel 16, 49 to 50, this is the passage eventually we are going to study later in the second message. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50 says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. And neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." At that time, the plain around Sodom was known for its extraordinary fertility. Genesis 13:10. So the land was very fertile. The people had an abundance of things, and they were arrogant and lacked compassion for the needy. That's the danger of wealth and riches. When person is too rich and too wealthy, the person just cannot comprehend the agony, afflictions of the needy and poor. The easy lifestyle and the tropical climate were conducive to idleness and luxury and sexual immorality. Jude 1:7, this is another passage we are going to study next time, says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Here it talks about strange behaviors and going after strange flesh and fornication, etc. "The man of the city called into Lot and demanded that he brought out the angels that they might rape them." That is to have homosexual intercourse with them. The scriptures teach that there is but one place for sexual intimacy. That is in a marriage between a man and a woman. There is no other legitimate form of sexual intercourse given in the scriptures. When the Lord gave his moral law to the people, homosexuality was condemned along with incest and bestiality. You know, even the term is so evil. Bestiality is referring to sexual intercourse with animals as an abomination and worthy of death in the Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20. And eventually I'm going to deal with Leviticus 18 and 20 in another message. Such activity was apparently common among the Canaanites. The Apostle Paul says that homosexuality was a sign of a culture degenerating into idolatry and paganism in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And that is another passage that I'm going to deal with in the future. It is a sin of the hidden world generally. The term sodomy is forever linked with this perverse practice. There are obviously scholars arguing that Genesis 19 is not referring to homosexuality at all. And so as you can see, in certain segments of Christendom, Christian churches, there are groups of people, groups of churches and organizations endorsing homosexual lifestyle as an alternative lifestyle without condemning it at all. In fact, not too long ago, United Methodist Church in America, in their general assembly passed the rule and regulation to ordain homosexual pastors and ministers. And as a result, a lot of people still then lingering within the denomination left the church. And when they left the church, then obviously they had to lose all their church properties. Even they could not take even a single spoon out of the church property because the property belongs to the denomination. And even some pastors, while they were preaching, the headquarters sent men to those churches, and those preachers were dragged out from their pulpit. That's what is happening. So they are trying to mitigate what the scripture talks about, or they are distorting the meanings of the biblical text. So, you know, you should never be surprised that some of the homosexual preachers and scholars do have even PhD, doctoral degrees. So do not be deceived by somebody's academic credentials. He may have all kinds of degrees, but he may be an infidel. He may be an unbeliever. He's not probably, he's not regenerated. So, for example, D. Sherwin Bailey proposes the following theory. So these are theory. In verse 5, the men of Sodom say that they want to know them. So the people of Sodom demanded Lot to take the men, angels, out of his house in order to know them. That is King James' expression. And NASB says they want to have relations. And NIV text says have sex with them. It is more explicit. The verb to know is a Hebrew verb yada. It is pronounced as yada. Bailey's view is that the verb in verse 5 means no more than get acquainted with. Literally, it must mean just to know. He says that the sexual sense of to know is rare in the Old Testament. Therefore, when Old Testament word know is found in this verse, we should not sexualize it. We should not use it in the sense of any sort of sex-related issues. That may be true, but there are several contexts that demand that interpretation. For example, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says this, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. Then right next to it, it says, and she conceived. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Within that context, the word know is referring to sexual intercourse or a relationship. Bailey himself cites 15 texts where it has a sexual meaning. So Genesis and Numbers, Judges, and Samuel, and 1 Kings, etc. Furthermore, in this very context, he acknowledges that the verb yada, to know, does refer to sexual intercourse 2 verses later. So if you look at verse 8, Genesis 19, verse 8 says, behold now, here is a wrong suggestion, wrong offer by Lot to the men of the Sodom. Behold now, I have 2 daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do it to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Here, these 2 girls, daughters, have not known men. That does not mean that they have never acquainted with any male sex. But simply it means that they have never been engaged in that relationship, sexual relationship. Bailey says a sexual interpretation of the verb to know does not fit homosexual intercourse psychologically. Sexual intercourse between a man and woman, he says, in quote, is a very important means to the attainment of personal knowledge, end of quote. There is no sexual activity involved, but simply within the heterosexual relationship, that is a means to know. Sexual intercourses are means to attainment of personal knowledge. But it doesn't take in the homosexual relationship. That is what he's arguing for. This demonstrates, he contends, why to know verb always refers to heterosexual intercourse when used in a sexual sense. The possibility of knowing in this sense depends upon sexual differentiation and complementation and not merely upon physical sexual experience as such. Bailey's assertion is contradicted, in fact, by Judges 19, verse 25. There, Benjamites committed an unspeakable sin against the concubine of a Levite man. And verse 25, Judges 19, says this, "But the man, Benjamites, would not hearken to him, the Levite, because they demanded the woman, the concubine, to be taken out for their pleasure. And the Levite man says, please do not do that. But these men did not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her." It is not to get acquaintance with her or have some personal knowledge of the person. Simply, it talks about raping. They knew her and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. Where the man of Giva raped, these people raped her, Levites, concubine. The verb in that verse hardly means to gain knowledge in the sense of personal relationship. It refers to sexual relationship, activity. Finally, Bailey argues that Lot was only a sojourner in the city of Sodom, and he exceeded his rights by receiving the two foreigners without having their credentials examined by the proper authorities. That's why men of Sodom were very upset. And that's why they demanded two men to be taken out. It doesn't have anything to do with a sexual relationship. In other words, Lot had exceeded the rights of a sojourner in the city by receiving and entertaining two foreigners whose intentions might be hostile. However, Bailey's argument has to meet a challenging question. For example, why then was the city destroyed? Why foreigners are not checked yet, so that's why these people are demanding those men to be taken out from the home? Is there a sin that God must punish the whole city? Bailey answers this question by asserting that we are only told that Sodom was wicked exceedingly in chapter 13, verse 13 and 18, verse 20, and that Genesis does not get more specific. Therefore, we cannot judge the city for a sin of homosexuality, he argues. He says that the lawless commotion before Lot's door and the violent display of inhospitality, along with other signs of wickedness which would not escape their scrutiny, were sufficient to satisfy the angels that the report of Sodom's sin was true and the city deserved destruction. By all means, Bailey tries to avoid using the word homosexuality, indicating the sin of the men of Sodom. And also these LGBTQ proponents are arguing that even if homosexuality is involved here, this does not have anything to do with monogamous homosexual relationship, one-to-one basis. But in this case, group of people are chasing after those two men. Therefore, that is homosexual gang rape sin. Homosexuality is not sin, but homosexual gang rape is sin. Monogamous homosexual relationship is not sinful at all. So they are twisting the meanings of the context. And so some of those issues I have to deal with in some other time. This objection is weak for three reasons. Number one, it substitutes a trivial reason for a serious one for the angel's decision to destroy the city. There were lots of cities, both wicked and inhospitable, but they did not meet the same judgment by God like Sodom. Number two, the phrase sitting in the gate suggests that Lot was a man of standing in the city, perhaps a judge. He was not a mere sojourner with no voice in the city's affairs until now. That is, In verse 9, the mob finds it convenient to remember that Lot is an alien in order to dismiss his objections to his conduct. Number 3, Bailey is silenced, at least in the minds of those who believe the Bible, by Jude, verses 6 and 7, which says that the Sodomites giving themselves to fornication and going after strange flesh. I'm going to interpret Jude passage in my next message on this same topic. And Lot reacted to the situation. At this point, Lot showed some courage in going out to face the mob in verses 6 and 7. Like Abraham, he viewed the opportunity to entertain strangers as a providential gift of God. Hospitality. He cannot believe that the laws of hospitality are to be violated in such a vile and violent way. So he could not release those two strangers or visitors from his home to be violently abused by the man of the city. Lot made the mob an offer that defies our understanding. He offered them his two unmarried daughters to do with whatever they liked in verse 8. We do not understand why he made such an offer. It is possible that he made this incredible suggestion because he was confused with fear. Somehow he may have felt that his obligations to his guests were greater than his obligations to his children. The motor of this strange action, of course, is that it is wrong to try to avoid sin by sin. We should never try to prevent one evil by taking recourse to another. As has been suggested before, Lot was a judge or elder in Sodom. The people of Sodom had gone along with this role because the great chief, Abraham, Lot's uncle, had once delivered the city in a great military victory. Therefore, probably whether people of Sodom liked Lot or not, probably there were certain level of respect given toward Lot because of Abraham, recognition. The Apostle Peter says that Lot was a righteous man in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He was a righteous man whose soul was tormented by the lawless deeds he saw every day. Every day, as cases of violence and immorality were brought before the elders at the gate, it was Lot who protested that the crimes were wrong, immoral, and unjust. He rebuked their terrible sins, but the people in the city of Sodom did not tolerate it. Doing his very best, Lot has jeopardized his daughters and enraged his townsmen. The men of Sodom responded to Lot's intervention. The man now tried to break down the door in verse 9. At this point, the angels pulled him back into the house and they struck the Sodomites with blindness in verse 11. So when Lot might be taken by these men with violence, the angels pulled him back into the house. Then they supernaturally struck the Sodomites with blindness. The term used here for blindness is a very rare word, and it occurs only here and in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18. When the soldiers from the king of Syria came down to Elisha, Elisha prayed unto God and said, "Smite these people with blindness." So these people, the soldiers, could not see. This cannot mean ordinary blindness. When angels struck them with blindness, it was not an ordinary blindness. If that was an ordinary blindness, the man would have stopped trying to get in because they could not see anything anymore. But they were still trying to get the angels by breaking the door, but they could not find the door. It's a very strange phenomenon. They saw, but they could not see. That blindness was was coming upon them. The angels got involved in verses 12 to 14. Would you like to read 12 to 14? 12 to 14, let's read them. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides?" Because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Amen. The angels witnessed Sodom's sins with their own eyes, and knew that the outcry of Sodom's sins was indeed true. The wickedness of the city was every bit as great as the cry had indicated. The angels now tell Lot the twofold purpose of their visit. They have been sent to destroy the city and to rescue Lot and his family. Lot now learned that he would have nothing to show as a social reformer in Sodom. So, you know, famous commentator Barnhouse said, it's like a dung heap cannot be perfumed. Political action will not change people spiritually. Moralistic preaching did not help Sodom. The only thing that will change a Sodomite is repentance and faith. Yet Lot was to be rescued. There would be mercy in the midst of judgment. In spite of his failings, so apparent in this chapter, he was a righteous man, one of Scripture's true believers. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law and warned them of the coming judgment. And they responded as many do when told of God's judgment. Even today, we share the gospel message. We talk about judgment of God upon the sinners. People mock at us. They do not listen to us. They mocked the very possibility of such an event. So it is today when preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ tell people of coming judgment. They are often rejected and ridiculed. And impossible, the unbeliever responds. You are playing upon the fears, anxieties, the superstitions of your fellow men. There is another sobering lesson in verse 14. It says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Lot's compromise with the world had bolstered the natural unbelief of his family. The worldly compromising believer who practices expedience in his life cannot expect to have a telling influence on his own family, much less the world around him. Lot's worldliness does not, of course, excuse the unbelief of his sons-in-law. Sodom was wicked. The mercy of God in divine judgment in verses 15 to 22. Would you like to read verses 15 and 16? 15 and 16? Let's read it. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord be merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city." Amen. At dawn, the angels awakened Lot and told him to flee the city with his wife and his two daughters. Verse 16, and part of it says, he lingered. Lot lingered. He was warned by the angels, but he lingered, which means he hesitated. The charitable explanation is that his heart was probably paralyzed by the thought of what was going to happen to his city, friends, and relatives. If we understand his hesitation generously, it may mean that. The truth is, however, that Lot was a weak believer. The thought of leaving all his wealth and property acquired over so many years was putting his faith to the test. Yet the Bible tells us that fleeing from God's wrath will require that we leave all behind. The opening scene of John Bunyan's, if you have read a great classic of the Christian life, Pilgrim's Progress, the opening scene of John Bunyan's book is taken from this passage. The hero in that writing, in that book, Christian, is informed that his city, a picture of the world, is going to be burned with fire from heaven. His wife and family would not believe him. They at first thought he was very sick. Then they derided him, argued with him, and ignored him. Then as he was walking in a field, a man named the Evangelist spoke with him and told him, "Fly from the wrath to come." Evangelist pointed Christian to a shining light, and Christian began to run. His wife and children cried after him to return, but he put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, "Life, life, eternal life." Some of his neighbors mocked him. Others threatened him. Some tried to argue with him, but he left them all behind. That was the opening page of Pilgrim's Progress. It came from Sodom and Gomorrah's story. Genesis 19:16b says, "The man laid hold upon his hand." So angels laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord be merciful unto him. How marvelous is the mercy of God. If Lot had been left to himself, he would have perished. This illustrates the irresistible grace in saving his people. It was not because Lot wanted that deliverance, but by the grace of God he was delivered. John 6 verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent to me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verses 17 to 22 say that Lot wanted concession from the angels. So while he was escaping from Sodom, he was negotiating a term or terms with angels. 17 to 22, let's read them. 17 to 22. "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, 'Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to mountain, lest thou be consumed.' Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Amen. Lot heard the angel's instructions, and so verse 17b says, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." True preachers of the gospel are often charged with being too severe in their message of judgment. Such preaching, however, is in fact, I think, mercifully severe. The angels would actually have been unloving and unkind if they had failed to warn Lot. They certainly would not have been his friend if they had been silent. Lot wanted to bargain with the angels in verses 18 to 20. And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, let some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Lot was weak, and his faith seemed to waver. He is filled with fear as he looks at the mountains far away. He imagines that he will be unable to reach them in time to be safe. It is easy to get impatient with Lot as we read these verses, in fact. God had told him to run for the hills, yet he asked that he be allowed to go into the small town of Zoar, which was comparatively small. The angel tells him that he may go into Zoar, and it will not be overthrown with the other cities. Was this an act of mercy? So, originally he was supposed to go over to the hill, but he wanted to go to a small city, and he was allowed to do so. Was this an act of mercy, or was it a terrible judgment upon a justified man who refused to obey the will of God? Or another question is, was God being kind to Lot by allowing him to go to the city? Or was he delivering him over to his own desires, so he may have to bear his own consequences? I incline toward the latter view. He wanted to go to the small town, to the small city, instead of going to the place where God led him to go, told him to go. So he got what he wanted. But we know what happened in the city that night and the subsequent nights. Terrible sin committed, abominable sin committed. The rest of the chapter demonstrates that Lot's choice was disastrous. So sometimes the people have very strong desires in their hearts, and they pray to God for granting their heart desires and so on. But somehow it is being delayed at the moment. It's not coming as a result. They try to manipulate the situations. And when something happens, they try to justify that it was God's gift. God finally answers my prayers. Well, when we disobey God, God will eventually let us have what we desire. But in fact, that is another form of God's punishment. That's the consequence of disobedience. So the rest of the chapter demonstrates the Lord's choice was really disastrous. Nevertheless, he was saved from the much greater judgment upon Sodom. He was rescued from the judgment coming down to Sodom, but still he had to face a terrible consequence of his own choice. Lastly, the certainty of divine judgment. Certainty of divine judgment from verse 23 to 29. Let's read from verse 23 to 29. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and he became. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Amen. So the sun had risen over the earth when Lot entered the Zoar in verse 23. Mayer, F.B. Mayer, says of this particular sunrise, in quote, "Nature keeps God's secrets well," end of quote. So by this time, still everything was very calm, very quiet, very pretty. People were getting up in Sodom and facing another day. There was no special sign in the sky and no indication that anything was wrong. That is often the way God's judgments are. He warns of judgment and then nothing seems to happen. Yet as soon as the fixed day arrives, the stroke of judgment falls. Some people assume that they are going to be given a last-minute warning before leaving this life, a final chance to make things right with God. So I will live as I have been living, and I want to enjoy my life, and just before I'm going to die, I will repent my sins, and I will say I believe in Jesus, then everything will be okay. But things do not happen in such a way. This is not the way God's judgment works. It is often delayed, but when it comes without warning. It comes, the Bible tells us, as a thief in the night. Does the thief give you a warning sign before he comes into your house? There is no indication of his coming, but out of blue, thief comes. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-3 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The description of the destruction takes just two verses, verses 24 and 25. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." According to Deuteronomy chapter 29, 23, the cities of Adma and Zeboim were also destroyed together with Sodom and Gomorrah. The wording of verse 24 is really striking. It says, "The Lord rained." Then from the Lord. So Lord, Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capital letter, Jehovah God. Some understand the repetition of the name of the Lord to be for emphasis. It is the Lord act. So emphasis is given. Others see here an intimation of the distinct persons of the triune God. So some of the early Christians put it this way, in quote, "God the Son brought down the rain from God the Father." Whatever is right, it is true that the judgment comes from God. As Lot walked toward Zoar, his wife followed behind and even lingered. It is very sad when a man and woman married and live together till their old age, they all desire companionship. And very unfortunately, Lot and his wife's values seemed to be different. And her heart was in the city. She did not appreciate the deliverance the Lord was offering her. And the Bible says she looked back behind him, even though clearly told not to do so. She looked back behind him, that is, she tarried to watch, and then she became a pillar of salt. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, very simply this way, "Remember Lot's wife." She captures in a single picture the fate of those who turn back. That is, those who profess for a while to believe, but who fall away. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 to 39 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The Lord was faithful to the righteous. Verses 27 to 29, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward the Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. That morning, Abraham awoke and returned to the place where he had negotiated with the Lord over the fate of Sodom, where he pleaded to the Lord for the sake of Sodom. The green fields and well-peopled the cities that he had often viewed were now developed, enveloped in flames. The city was not saved. There were not 10 righteous people found in it. But in answer to his prayer, the Lord delivered his nephew out of Sodom. The inhabitants of Sodom were lawless, and where there is no restraint from the law of God, there are no limits to human degeneracy and depravity. In Genesis 18, verse 25, Abraham asks, this is the question Abraham asked to the Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is yes, he does act justly, and he will show his justice on earth. God brought this catastrophe upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And do not be like the Sodomites. That is the lesson. That is the message crying out from this passage. This is the message of this judgment to God's people. Sodom became proverbial both in the Bible and in non-biblical writers for its sin and judgment. Even though the ruins of the cities have entirely disappeared, says George Adam Smith, in quote, the glare of this catastrophe burned still, end of quote. And the names of Sodom and Gomorrah have been, in quote, scattered to infamy across the world, end of quote. The apostle Peter says that the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah is an ensample. It is an example. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, is an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That is an example to all those people who are going after this lifestyle. This is an example to all those so-called Christian churches or Christian organizations or scholars, whatever, who are saying that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality, LGBTQ. That is not true. You know, there may be an opportunity for you to travel around the world, or sometimes because of your jobs, because of your marriage, because of your family reasons, you may have to relocate to somewhere else other than Adelaide, and you have to look for a church, if there is any church, proposing that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. Run away from it. You are not in the right crowd. That's not the place you want to dwell in. The judgment of Sodom foreshadows the end of history as we know it. Just as Lot had an intercessor in the person of Abraham, so the people of God today have an intercessor in heaven, Jesus Christ. He prays for us even when we forget to pray for ourselves. Just as Lot escaped the judgment upon Sodom, so those who trust in Christ as their Savior will escape the fearful catastrophe of the last day. Believe in Jesus. Lot's sons-in-law left when they heard the warnings of judgment, and they perished with the city. The lesson is that the warnings of God should be heeded and not ridiculed. Name of the Sodomites were none of the Sodomites were saved, but the Lot was, and that is enough to show that God is the God of mercy, and will forgive all our sins if we run to Him for forgiveness. Repent of your sins, believe in Jesus. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the lessons we can glean from Genesis chapter 19. It seems that even Christian churches and Christian teaching institutions like seminaries and Bible colleges and Christian schools are going after the wrongs of Genesis chapter 19. Deliver us from such a sinful way. But help us, Lord, to stand on the biblical truth. And at the same time, as the angels warned Lot and his family, help us to share the message of God with those who are misguided. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.